Go with me to Jonah chapter 3 and verse 3. Before we go there, I want to talk to you just briefly. I have tried my best to just help you understand some basic things about missions more than just preach straight out of the Bible and to make it much more practical. I love the Church of Jesus Christ. I said that. I know I said it. But I do. It's a place I got saved. It's a place God called me. It's a place God gave me a wife. It's a place I've seen Him save so many people in working with you, for people like you. And we are the richest people on the planet. Now, if you count money, we might not be the richest. In fact, if you count money, we're probably pretty poor. But if you count eternal life, we're wealthy. Can I get an amen right there?
Amen.
If you count the fact that you came into a room tonight and every night you've come in, I watch you. Your friends are here. Your family is here. You're raising your children here. You are hearing the Word of God preached. You have a copy of the Bible in your hand. You have the Holy Spirit living in your heart. You have a joy the world doesn't understand. You go through the same garbage everybody else goes through, but they go through it on their own. And you go through it with the Holy Spirit of God working
right,
in your life.
Right,
and you have a church. You don't get that. You have a church. What a privilege to have a church. What a privilege to pull onto the grounds of this building and know I'm going to go in there and meet with the Church of God. I'm going to go in there and meet with my brothers and my sisters. What a privilege to know that you got little kids being trained to be ushers that are going to grow up to be leaders in the church. What a privilege to sit in on a missions committee that has a heart for God and a heart for the world. What a privilege to listen to gospel music. You understand you're rich.
Amen.
I mean, you prosperity gospel, we got it. We're prospering spiritually. Can I get an amen?
Yeah.
Do you know all over the world, that's not the story. Brother David Gates, you mind helping me? All over the world, that's not the story. Can you get that open there? Climb on up here. You don't have to cover the preacher up. You might get in trouble for that. Now watch this. I want you to know something. I want you to know something. We are commanded by the Lord to take the gospel to the world. I'm going to show you in Jonah right now, it was too big a job for anybody to do. But we live in this little bitty country right here. We think it's the whole world. We live in the United States of America. I was preaching in Hawaii for ordination, one of our missionaries. I kept telling them, back in the States. And one of them said, "This is the States, buddy." Yeah. I'm like, "Well, it don't feel like it." Say amen. And I've never been to Alaska. I don't know if that's the States either. But there's only about 4 or 5% of the whole world that lives inside this little yellow spot right here. Only 4 or 5% of the world. And almost all of them have no church. The place where Brother David works over here in Egypt, they don't know what the gospel is. And this place down in Fiji over here, wherever it is, down here around all this island part, they don't have the gospel. There's a billion people living in Africa, approximately. The great majority of them, you look them up on the internet, it's going to say they're a Christian country. Just like almost every one of these countries, any country where Britain was, is going to be a Christian country. Any country where France was, the conquering country, will be a Christian country. They don't know God. They don't have what we got here tonight. You honestly think you're poor. You know, you honestly do. You allow the world to tell you, because you don't have dollars and cents that you're poor. But when we go to a funeral, you don't go to a funeral like those who have no hope. You go to a funeral like those that have hope. When they go to a funeral with like those that have no hope. I had the privilege of being in a home this very week with a brother who said he's ready to go to heaven. And the pastor read scripture about that, and the brother didn't get offended. The brother knows, it won't be long, I'll be out from this body. And I'll be present with the Lord. They don't know that in Africa. They don't know that in India. This little country right here has Second largest country in the world, 1,300,000,000 people. Four times the size of the United States of America. China, four times the size of the United States of America. Just these three spots right here. And here's the deal, we are rich. I'm not talking about your faith promise right now. I'm gonna mention that in a minute. But the facts are, we gotta get out of the boat. Arise and go. Somebody has to think to themselves that they'll never hear in South America. They'll never hear in Costa Rica if somebody doesn't go tell them. I'll go ahead and tell you, Costa Rica is an entirely Christian country on paper. But the number of people there that know Jesus, everybody knows Jesus. And Adi Kipa, one of the missionary wives, one of the older ladies, told me when we got there, you know, when you pray to Jesus. And she said, please don't ever pray to Jesus. Always pray to Jesus Christ. And she said, because a Peruvian lady told her, when you pray to Jesus, it bothers me because Jesus is my neighbor and he steals my chickens. And so she said, please distinguish which Jesus you're talking to. Amen. You don't know this, but a bunch of them's names, Jesus, Jesus. I have baptized Jesus many times. And my name's not John the Baptist. I have baptized Mother Mary. I have baptized Jesus Mary and Mary Jesus. Because they put both, man, Jesus Mary, woman, Mary Jesus. I'm baptized. Well, I've done a lot of baptizing of famous people. Just so you know, you'd never heard of them except if you read the Bible. Would you look at this, would you? They don't know Jesus. We're in a missions conference. Now this task looks so big, and I'm gonna show you that in the book of Jonah in a minute, and you think we can't do it, and you think God told us to do something bigger than what we can do, but God never has told you to do anything you can't do. Would you go back with me in the Bible just a little bit to two people called Adam and Eve? They're the only two on the planet. And God looked at them and said, okay, be fruitful and multiply and fill this earth up with people. Thank God they weren't Baptists. If it had been like you, there wouldn't anybody know, nobody be here. They just got busy doing what God said. And the whole earth filled up with people. And then they got so wicked that God took them out in Genesis chapter 6, 7 and 8. And then there's only eight people left and they refilled the whole place again. Say amen. If you'll just do your part. Well, a long time ago, 1973, I married the most beautiful girl in the world who I talked to every day over and over, and I miss her more than she misses me. I told her today, I said, you know, I've called you more than you've called me. This don't work. I said, if I died, I don't think you'd even know it for a few hours. I'm the one doing the calling. Something backwards with that. Say amen. I chased her to get her. She'll at least chase me to keep me. Say amen. Amen. But back in 1973, there were two of us, and then God gave us four kids, and now there were six of us. And we went on deputation, there were six of us, and then my four kids all got married, and there were 10 of us. And then my four kids married to their four partners, their husband and wives. Once they got busy, I got 20 grandkids, and when we have Christmas at our house, it's a zoo. 20 plus 13, that's 30 people in one living room. You got to get a bigger house. Say amen. And you know what happened? It wasn't that hard. I just loved Betty. Four kids came along. I got a daughter who's got nine kids. Lord help me. I told her it's time to buy a TV. Say amen there. Now, I got to get to the message, but I just want you to realize you don't think you can do anything for God, but you can. You think that it's too hard to be a missionary. Good night, we got Moses over here going to the mission field. You know what I think about that? I think I'd like to be like him if I was. When I grow up, I want to be like John Claude. Say amen. Amen. I grow up, I want to be somebody that doesn't lay down and die. Why don't he just move to Arizona or Florida to death's waiting room and wait to die? But that's not what he wants to do. He wants to go do something for Jesus. That's right. What you ought to be wanting to do. Amen. And you're in the boat and you're thinking, I can't do it. But if you've been doing it here, which you have, or this church wouldn't be growing, you could do it there. Right. You know what? You know what David Gates does? I know David Gates very well. I love David Gates. I'll just be honest with you. He's like a son to me. He's like a brother to me. He's like family to me. But he ain't that much. He's just regular. Now, he is excited about Jesus. We were trying to find the post office today, and I drove around the whole city an hour because he couldn't tell me where the post office was. Not really that bad. But we finally got over, and he said, "That's that guy right there," because Waze, a computer app, wasn't telling us how to get there. He said, "That's that guy right there." So we pulled up, and that guy said, "Go right over there. It's right there. You're right at it." And so I just took off, and David said, "Slow down. I didn't get to give the guy a gospel track. I was going to tell him God loved him." So that guy's standing here. I come back around, making a big circle. I come back around, and I'm sure he was thinking, "Here they come to shoot me." And David just says, "Hey, won't you know God loves you? Here's a gospel track." I think he probably gave him a Fellowship Baptist Church gospel. He's just a regular guy. I just need you to understand that. Somehow you think these missionaries got an S carved on their chest for super missionary. But what they got carved on their chest is nothing, just like you. Say amen. They're not Batman. They're not Superman. They don't have any sophisticated special toys. They just got the Holy Spirit of God and the Bible. That's all they got. Thank you, Brother David G. Have a seat. Let me say this. When I was a kid, I wanted to preach, but that's the scariest thing in the world. And you dream the dumbest thoughts, and then you make a big mess out of it. So when I started my first church in 1977, September the 25th, if I remember right, 1977, I had prayed that God would give me 1,000 people in church my first year. I was a great man of God. I knew that. I'd been to pastor school. Say amen. I'd seen the big numbers. And so I went out and I knocked on doors and I begged God to fill the building up, and 3 people came. Now, it's not true. I invited my mom and my daddy. I had a whole bunch of friends that weren't ever going to come back, but we had 13 that day in that first service. At the end of the year, we were knocking her dead. We had like 30 people in church. And I was like, "God, where are you? I thought you was going to do big stuff, and you ain't doing big stuff." But facts are, God, if he'd have done big stuff, I'd have got the big head. And he kept doing the little stuff, and if you do little stuff long enough, you'll get big stuff. There's a saying that they used to say called inch by inch, it's a cinch. But by the yard, it's hard. You ever heard of that? Inch by inch, it's a cinch. Anybody can do the inch. By the yard, it's hard. And then when God called us to be missionaries, I didn't want to do deputation. I was scared to death. But you got to pick up a phone and call a pastor. Do you know how scary that is? And by the way, when I called them, it was a real phone. It sat on the table. It had buttons you pushed, it had a cord, and it came out like that, and it hooked into the wall. I paid $3 a month extra so I could have the push buttons and not the boom. All the young people are here like, "What in the world? Is that a video game or what is that?" No, it's a telephone. That's why you call it dialing. You just didn't know that. You think dialing means poking. No, it was dialing. And I can remember, I'd get on my face, I'd say, "God, I got to call these preachers, please touch their hearts." And I'd call them up and I'd say, "Hello, my name's Austin Gardner. I'm a church planting missionary with Macedonia World Baptist Missions on my way to the country proof. And I'd like to come by and present my work to you and your church." They'd say, "Could you slow down and say that again?" I said, "Hello, my name's Austin Gardner. I'm a church planting missionary." "What board was that?" "That's Macedonia." "What country was that?" "That's Peru." "Where'd you go to school?" "Oh, that was a bad one. I went to Southern Baptist College." Back in the 70s, you didn't tell an independent Baptist that. "I went to Shorter College." They said, "What's that?" I said, "Shorter on the gospel, longer on liberality." And they said, "Okay, all right, well, maybe you're all right." And I was scared to death to call. I called one preacher. I said, "Could I speak to Pastor so-and-so?" And they said, "No, he died." "Could I speak to the current pastor?" He said, "It's me. I'm his son." I said, "Anyway, I come by and present my work to you and your church." He said, "Yeah, come on by." I never got any support. I think I should have started with his daddy's name. That wasn't a good one. I'll tell you one more dumb one. You've never met a dumber guy that's been on deputation. I was in this church in Alabama. Don't tell anybody I told you this. Turn the internet off. This will ruin the whole social media world. I walked into this church, and I'm a cut up, and I play. I like to play and have fun. I don't really belong in the ministry because I can't be I don't have any of that in me. And so I walked in, and this kid walked up to me, and he goes, He looked normal, so I went, That was not good. His daddy stepped in and said, he can't help it. I said, I'm so sorry. I thought he was playing. They didn't take me on either. It's a miracle I ever made it to the mission field. Amen. I got to preach Jonah 3. But I told my wife, we was driving, and we were late to church. And I told her, she said, honey, I've got to go to the bathroom. Stop. And I said, we cannot let you go to the bathroom until we get to church. She said, we're out in the sticks of Tennessee. They might not have a bathroom. I said, oh, don't be ridiculous. This ain't where I come from. And so we pulled up in the parking lot of this church, and this guy came out in his bib overalls, walking out there, had his chewing tobacco in his pocket, and he walked out there to me. And I said, I'm looking for the church. He said, you found her? I said, I'd like to see the pastor. He said, you looking at him? I said, my wife would like the bathroom. He said, well, there's a he's and a hers right out there, them two buildings. And my wife looked at me like, yeah, you told me there's a bathroom here. We got inside the church, and I said to the pastor, now what do you want me to do? He said, brother, you asked for the service, it's yours. I said, mine? He said, yeah. I said, well, what do you want me to do? He said, you do whatever you want to do. I said, well, are we going to have Sunday school in church? He said, I don't know. Is that what you want to do? Sure. I said, who's going to lead singing? He said, you asked for the service. I said, do you want to take up an offering? He said, you feeling led? Yeah, it's a lot of fun. I'm just telling you, you can have a blast doing this work. Say amen. But here's the problem. You think the work's so big you could never get it done, but you forgot there's a Holy Spirit of God in heaven who does the work. I got to show you quickly. I got about 10 minutes. Go with me if you would to Jonah chapter 3 and verse 3. The work was bigger than Jonah could do. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was a super large city, exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. That means it took 3 days, probably means it took 3 days to walk from one side to the other. If you could walk 15 or 20 miles a day, that's somewhere between 45 and 60 miles from one corner of the place to the other side of the place. It's a super wicked city. They're powerful, they're prideful. And no reason that anyone would think that one small Jewish man could impact a city and much less do that in less than 2 months, 40 days. There's no way. It won't work. Let's just be honest. What God has asked is beyond your power, beyond your ability, above and beyond you. By the way, his message wasn't exactly an easy message. In Jonah chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, then Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He walked a third of the way in. He got about 15 or 20 miles into the city. He got into the city and he stopped. So I don't know, where'd he go? He didn't go to a church. Where'd he go? Street corner, where'd he go? A marketplace, where'd he go? I don't know what all he preached, but I know this. He said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. I'm not sure if he told him the story about how he got there. I'm not sure of what he said, except I know the message line was this. Yet 40 days. It was a message that could only make people mad. I want you to imagine that little guy from Korea coming over here, North Korea, and walking into our country somewhere and stopping on a corner and saying, God told me to tell y'all you have 40 days and you shall be destroyed. We'd shoot him right there. And no jury in the country would get mad at you. That's what Jonah did. He had walked for nearly a month before he got there. He probably thought over and over, I could never do this. He probably thought over and over, this is bigger than I am. Because God's work is always bigger than God's workers. You should let that sink in a minute. God's work's always bigger than you. You ain't anybody or anything. You're like the 5/8 inch wrench the mechanic uses to work on the motor. I don't know what makes you think you're a toolbox, much less the mechanic. We're just an instrument in the hands of the master. Somebody played a violin or a fiddle over here, depending on where you're from, I guess. But you know what? That violin didn't do much. Somebody was doing something with that violin. And you won't do much. How could Jonah reach an entire city? And how can you be expected to make a difference around the world? It's not a question of what you can do, but what God can do with you when you place your life within His hands. If you will but give your life and all that you own, you'll be able to see what God can do. Don't look at why you can't be used to God, but rather look at how God can use you. You're supposed to have no will of your own. You're supposed to be saying, God, take my life and God, use me. But I'm going to tell you again and make you mad at me, but you've been inoculated. You've had the flu vaccine. You've had the missionary vaccine given to you, because so many times, if you go across the street, you don't need to go across the sea. I get tired of people telling you you're missionaries. You are not missionaries. Sorry. If you want to compare you to the guy living in Africa and you live with your mama and you go across, I just don't see how you get that. Okay, play the words any way you want to play them. Big difference. It's like Pee Wee football and the Super Bowl. You might say you're playing football, but on a different scale. I didn't mean to make you mad, but we got to get a hold of something. Arise and go to Nineveh. When you make everything missions, you make nothing of missions. When you make everything of what I do here, then there's no need to go there. I think American churches unconsciously and without meaning to give us plenty of reason to stay. The old eagle gets under her babies and pushes them out of the nest and lets them fall. Runs down and gets under them and catches them and takes care of them. We tend to say, stay in the nest. Except for our kids. We want them to leave, but we don't want anybody to leave to go to the mission field. Even our colleges are known to keep all the best students. Send the dregs to everybody else. I have quit preaching now and going to meddling. Y'all are all mad, but it's the truth. Don't look at why God can't use you. Don't see the obstacle, but the opportunity. Not the problem, but the power of God. Why don't you give up your life to God right now and be used any way He wants to use you? Why don't you just tell Him that you and all you have is His to be used for His purposes, and you are His to serve Him? Look at Jonah 3:5. Now the job's too big for Jonah, and there's no way he can get it done. But it was never about Jonah. From the very beginning of the story, the whole Bible's about one person, Jesus Christ. The Bible crescendos into the book of Revelation, and the book of Revelation is the revealing of Jesus Christ. We've been looking at Him ever since the beginning. At the very beginning, Genesis 3:15, we're promised Him in every verse all through the Bible, saying, He's coming, He's coming, He's coming. And in Revelation it says, He's here, check Him out. That's what the whole Bible's about. Now Jonah gets there. In Jonah chapter 3 and verse 5, the Bible says, so the people of Nineveh believed God. Underline that in your Bible. They believed God and they proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least. They believed God. The verse starts off with so. He preached and so they believed God. It's God who convicts. It's God who makes people see the truth. In Jonah 3:9, the lost people said, who can tell? Maybe God will turn and repent and turn away from His fierce anger that we perish not. That's an amazing thought from a bunch of heathen. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall perish, and Jonah wants them to die. But the Holy Spirit comes in and says, if you guys will just repent, I'll take care of the rest of it. Holy Spirit was working it. Amen. You know, that's not a Pentecostal word to think the Holy Spirit was convicting them and showing them. Jonah doesn't have any tools that can make this happen. He's one third of the way into the city. That's all the further we see him getting into the city. He didn't make it to the other side of the city. I don't know that he made it to downtown city. I don't know what he did, but we know he got to 1/3 in and stopped. We focus on methods more than message. We focus on learning how to reach them, when what we need to focus on is the God who saves and changes them. All Jonah could do was preach. Jonah preached, they heard, they believed, and true faith responded, and they fasted. Verse 8, they turned from their sin. It said that, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. I can't believe this. They put their puppy dogs on a fast, and they put sackcloth and ashes on their dogs, and their cats, and their cows, and their horses. Then turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence, because this was the most violent place. That's why Jonah hated them. God will use you and all you have in ways you could have never expected. Jonah could have never expected all those people to repent. Jonah could have never expected to see such a great revival, but God did it. You, as you give your life, will have no idea what God can do with you. I didn't pick your songs, but little is much when God is in it. That's a pretty good song. It's a pretty good song because all we ever are is little. You give up your life, let God do it. Your offering may seem small when you give it, but God makes much of it as you settle on your faith promise. Some of you are thinking to yourself, I don't have a lot of money. As other people in the church can give big offerings, I can't give much. It's never about the amount of money. It's about the heart and the money. It's about trusting God to do something with it. Your little prayers may not seem to do much, but God will use them for his honor and his glory. I wish I had time to tell you. I got 1,000 stories I could tell you. Thurman Wade was the director I ain't got time for this story. I'm going to steal it. He was a director of Macedonia when I was there, and he had a prayer card he used to carry around that was covered with ink marks all across it except where it said Wade. And he said, he carried that. He said a woman walked up to him one night in a service and said, is there any way I could get one of your new prayer cards? And he said, well, of course, ma'am. She said, I'd like you to take this one if you would. She said, every time I prayed for you, I put a hash mark. I don't have room for hash marks. I need a new prayer card. That little old lady, nobody knows her name, nobody knows who she is, but every time Thurman Wade stood and preached, some little old lady was praying and putting a little hash mark. You can pray and make things happen because God hears and answers prayer. You can give and God can do something big. Let's give all we have and wait and see what God will do. He will do more than we could ever have expected. In Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10, God responds in grace and mercy. God saw their works. God repented. God didn't do it. Look at the verse. The message had been one of doom and gloom. Somehow these people have learned that God is a merciful God. They thought to themselves, we know that message was hard and mean. And you know, if you've read the whole book of Jonah, that Jonah wasn't saying, God's killing you in 40 days, but you could get saved. That's not what Jonah's doing. Jonah's like, 40 days y'all did. Jonah's enjoying the message. By the end of the chapter, Jonah wants to sit on the side of the hill like a football stadium and watch the city be consumed. But they'd heard too much of the God of Jerusalem. They'd heard too much of the God of creation. And they thought, what about it? If we were to pray and ask God, he might be merciful. Did Jonah tell them that? Had they seen those truths exhibited in some other way? Did their fear just cause them to believe that maybe God would forgive? Regardless of why they did, they asked, and God heard. The Bible is full of horrible warnings of hell, and they're true. I don't think we believe it. I don't think we believe it anymore. But our own family members die and go to hell. But God's paid the sin debt of every human being on this planet. In fact, as you know those songs, you sing them, he paid it all. Huh? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said he's not even taking their sins into account with them. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes should not perish. He's the propitiation of our sins, and not our sins only, but the sins of the whole world.
Right.
He wants people saved. We can faithfully tell men and women about Jesus, knowing that God is a prayer-hearing, prayer-answering God. We know he is merciful and ready to forgive. One of the biggest thrills you'll ever have is when you see God show grace and mercy. There's no reason he would use any of us. There's no reason we should be allowed to see souls saved or lives changed. There's no reason that my pitiful life should have purpose or meaning. But God, in his mercy and grace, makes it so. I have been thrilled to see God show people just how great he is. I've been thrilled to see God make those that hate him surrender and love him. Now's your chance to see God use you to do bigger and greater things. So what do we take home from this? Maybe God's given you a second chance. In Jonah 3:1, he said, the word came the second time, arise and go. The message would be the same. And you may have run from the ministry because it seemed filled with danger and difficulty, which it is. Maybe you felt like God wanted too much of you or your family or your time or your money. Maybe you felt like it was too risky to tithe and give even more to Faith Promise. Maybe you wondered if God would bless that. But God is able to do what seems impossible. The work is bigger than you, and you're right to tremble before it. God will do things that aren't explainable, and you should never, ever be able to take credit for it. You should never try. Faith Promise gives you guys a chance to do that. You're watching God give you money that you give to him. You realize that you're a channel of blessings more than a giver yourself. There was a guy that came to Arequipa, his pastor, Joel Logan, pastor now of Tabernacle. Joel Logan brought this man down to my house, and he said, I need him to stay at your house. His wife died last week. I said, I don't know this guy. He said, I need you to comfort him. He loves missionaries. I said, but, you know, people, man, they ask the biggest things of you. So, I mean, so he leaves, and I'm like, does he know I know? He said, hey, everybody knows. He'll talk. We stayed up half the night. That guy said, he was laying in the bed with his wife. He woke up the next morning. She was dead. They were building her house. And he told me, he said, you know, I started out with Faith Promise and I gave $5. He said, the pastor said, we ought to try Faith Promise. He said, I tried $5. And at the end of the year, I realized I never even missed my $5. I gave five. He said, so I thought the next year I'll just try God on 50. He said, I'm at 500 a week now and I still don't miss it. God just keeps giving me more. I'm just telling you, God can do big things with you. It is more the power of God getting the job done than you trying to make it work. Step out on nothing but faith in God and his word and let him work through you. I'll tell you about the missionaries you got this week. They're a pretty sorry lot. I tell you that for this reason, because you think they're a super lot. But they're no more super than you are. They are no more super saint than any of the rest of us. There are no great men of God. We're into too much hero worship. We're into too much lifting people up. It's God who does the work. It's God who will go to Egypt. It's God who will go to Papua New Guinea. It's God who will go to Indonesia. It's God who will do the work. What? Since when does a 3/4-inch wrench get to brag about a motor it fixed? Can't you make a cartoon? Wouldn't you make a cartoon for your kid and show the 5/8-inch wrench talking to the 3/4-inch wrench? Or I guess now it'd be in metric system, but they're talking and saying, yeah, I rebuild motors. Wrenches don't rebuild motors. Now you don't get it, do you? Think on that in a while. He's a good, gracious, kind, merciful God that wants to save. And he takes a bunch of sorry people like us. Truth is, we're nothing but sinners saved by grace, but you probably never notice this. He doesn't even call us that. He never writes a book and says, write this letter to the sinners at the Church of Rome. He never even says, write a letter to the sinners saved by grace at the Church of Rome. He said, write a letter to the saints. Because he took the sinners and he made saints. Amen. And he's the one who does the work. A young man got saved this week. You know, my wife said, what happened? I said, just a young man got saved this week. She said, that's exciting. I said, you know, I didn't have nothing to do with it. I said, I didn't have nothing to do with it. I said, people in the church been working with that guy for a long time. And I said, but they didn't have much to do with it either. Sorry. I said, God saved him. God saved him. The guy got called to preach. I told her, I said, God got called to preach. You know, she's called to preach. She said, that's great. I said, well, I didn't have anything to do with it. I said, the Lord had been dealing with him for a while. The truth is, your pastor didn't know that either. God did. Amen. And you are missing what God could do with you in your praying, in your giving. And some of you ought to go. I don't know who you are. I never go anywhere. I'll just be honest with you. I've already asked for God to send some of you to the mission field. I've asked God to send two or three of you out of this place to get out of here and go to the mission field. I have a church to pastor. I got plenty. They asked Charles Spurgeon if he would come and preach in America, and he said, I got my own fence post to crow on. Well, I'm not Charles Spurgeon. I got my own little pulpit. So if I go out, I say to him, please let somebody be put in the ministry for you. Please call somebody to be a missionary. If they get put in the ministry, it sure won't be me and my preaching, will it? And it sure won't be you and your praying even. It'll be the God we pray to. I hate it when I hear people say, the power of prayer. No power in prayer. There's power in the God that answers prayer. Everybody's like, it's my faith. No, it's your faith in God. Everybody's got faith. Buddhists got faith. We got faith in God. Right. Not faith that does it, it's God that does it. Yep. Anyway, I know you're mad tonight, but I'll just say this to you. The job's too big. You're too little. But he's big enough. He can take a stumbling Peter. By the way, I would have never let Peter preach on the day of Pentecost. Just be honest with you, Jesus does things backwards. I'd have let John, he stood at the cross, amen. Peter's a coward, a liar, and he curses and he leaves, and God says, Peter, you love me? How about preaching the biggest message that'll be preached in the Bible? Because I like to use losers. I love that. That's the God you serve. You think he can't use you because you look at you. It's time to look at him. Father in heaven, I ask you to work. I ask you to touch souls, touch hearts, call somebody, do a work. In Jesus' name, amen.